Well, Hearts, this is Challenge, and today's message was our midweek Bible study. And I understand when it's over, you may say, I don't like Bob and I didn't like the message. And I understand that, and I can still love you and bless you in spite of that, okay? People of God, you know, I look at our nation today, and I see our nation much like the way God saw the nation of Israel in the days of Isaiah. He said the whole thing is sick. From the head to the toes to the bottom of the feet, it is sick. And I see our nation much like that. Let me ask you this. You tell me one area in every level of life in this nation that has not become perverted, has not become infected and affected satanically. Name one. You can't do it. I'm telling you, we need prayer. And I'm afraid, I'm not a sensationalist. I got nothing to sell. I got no books to sell, no CDs to sell. I'm not an alarmist. I'm a Biblicist, but I'm a realist. As a Biblicist, I'm a realist. I've looked into the Word of God, and I see what God does with nations like ours in the past, and I have no reason to believe that He won't deal with this nation the same way, unless we can generate the prayer power. Unless we can generate the prayer power in repentance, a return to holiness, and intercessory prayer. Now, as I told you a moment ago, it's okay when you get through listening to today's message, say, I don't like Bob, and I didn't like the message. It's okay. But let's go to the message right now. It's entitled, Small but Powerful. Small but Powerful. Here's the message. Our midweek Bible study right here in Jacksonville. God bless as you listen. Well, all right, people of the Most High God, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to James chapter 3. Hope to look at verses 1 through 12, and let me tell you going into it that before this is over, you'll say, I don't like him. I don't like what he's teaching. I don't like the message. And I'm not sure I really like him. Remember Emily Burgess? Some of you have met Emily. Remember Emily and her husband sort of coerced her to come to the La Quinta there in New Orleans when I was teaching in Kenner every week. And she finally came, and they left after the first meeting. She said, I don't like him, and I'm not going back. But he kept after her. She came the second time, and when they left, she said, I still don't like him, and I'm not going back. And then the third time she came, she got saved. And she and her husband, Don, have stayed in touch with us over all the years, supported the ministry, do support the ministry. She went on to glory just a few weeks ago. But I understand that there are some messages that people don't like. There are some preachers that people don't like. But then you see, we're not in it for a popularity contest. We're in it to obey the Word of God. So going into it, I want you to know that some of you are going to say, I'm not real sure I like this kind of preaching. I want to start out by saying this. There's some very, very small snakes that can bite and kill. Then there are insects, small insects, whose poison can severely damage or kill mosquitoes at times. And while the tongue itself is very small compared to the rest of the body, it too can damage, poison, and kill. And that's what the message is all about. Now, in order to get to the rest of James chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, I've got to make sure that you understand some other expressions of ministry and what is required of those of us who are in ministry. In James chapter 3 and verse 1, James says, My brethren, be not many masters, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. He's talking about the fivefold ministry here. And you have to understand that the fivefold ministry bears a grave responsibility. For example, we come to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, talking about the fivefold ministry, said, And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. He's talking about the fivefold ministry. He's talking about those who take it upon themselves or who are called by God to teach, to encourage, and to equip the people of God. And going into it, now look at the fivefold ministry again. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Understand this, people of God. Pastors are not always preachers. Preachers are not always pastors. There are those who really have a heart for pastoral ministry, but they're not really that strong in preaching. And then there are those who preach who are not overly strong as pastors. That's not their calling, really. So you have to understand going into it that not all pastors are preachers, and not all preachers are always pastors. But preachers have the same responsibility as did Paul the Apostle. That is, to preach the whole counsel of God. Did you hear me? To preach the whole counsel of God. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now we go into this understanding that such preaching is not always welcomed. You know that? I know that. Every preacher knows that not all preaching is always welcome. Every preacher knows that many, many, many messages that he preaches, many sermons he preaches, are not always appreciated. But it's always necessary. The teaching, the preaching of the word is always necessary. And in the days in which we are living, it is becoming increasingly more so. Some just simply will not tolerate sound biblical preaching. Some just are not going to tolerate it. They're not going to tolerate sound doctrinal biblical preaching or teaching. And sometimes we find out that if we teach sound biblical doctrine, if that's where we go and that's what we teach, sometimes it thins the congregation, sort of thins the congregation. People leave for whatever reason. One of the persons in the marriage is not happy, and they take the other person with them. One might like the preaching, but the other one doesn't like the preaching, so to keep unity in the home, they both leave. But it's understood that sometimes when you preach the whole counsel of God, when you don't do favorite things, when you don't just dwell on favorite topics and favorite doctrines that make people feel good, sometimes that will thin the congregation. Some will not tolerate it. But the fact that some do not tolerate that kind of preaching does not lessen the responsibility of those who are called to minister the word. Now, I can say this along with Paul, as can many, many others. Many of us in ministry can join with Paul and say this: for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Those who are called of God to preach have nothing about which to boast or to brag. Those of us who are called of God to preach do not choose ministry as a profession. I didn't choose ministry as a profession. No, I was resisting the call of God on my life. But that morning on my knees, when I finally surrendered to his call on my life, I didn't just go into it voluntarily. And I mentioned to the Lord the other morning as I was talking to him, I said, you know, Lord, back there when I got on my knees that Sunday morning after those miserable days, about 10 days of trying to come to grips with everything going on, I reminded the Lord that that morning on my knees, when I finally submitted and surrendered, I didn't surrender and submit to the pastorate. I submitted and surrendered to the ministry. I told him I would close down the business. I would leave that day going to seminary and going into the ministry. Now, when I said ministry, I did not necessarily have a pastorate in mind, but I knew I was going to serve God. I knew I was to teach and to preach. I didn't know how that would manifest itself, but I reminded the Lord of that the other morning, because here again, not all who are called of God to preach are pastors. And not all who are pastors are called of God to really preach. And those of us who are called of God simply do not choose the ministry as a profession. Why? We're called of God. There's no other option. You reach a place where there is no other option. Necessity is laid upon them. They have no choice in the matter. Not to do so, not to agree, finally and ultimately, to agree with the call of God on the life would be disobedience to the call of God on the life. And, like anything else, there are consequences to disobedience. The pulpit is no place for compromising nor pandering to sin. Let me say that again. The pulpit is no place for compromising or nor for pandering to sin. And I fear that we have some pulpits today who do that. The pulpit, my friend, is no place for hirelings. The pulpit is no place for hirelings. What did Paul go to say? He said, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Then he goes on in 1 Corinthians 9:17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. That's a little bit laborious, the way it's written. So let's look at it in the New Living Translation. He says this in 1 Corinthians 9:17. If I were doing this on my own initiative, I would deserve payment. But I have no choice, for what God has given me, this sacred trust. You see, God gives us this sacred trust. I said a moment ago, I don't think any man would really choose. I'm not sure. I can't be too positive here, but I'm not sure that many men, if they really knew all the intricacies and all the ramifications and all the ins and outs of the thing, I don't know if a lot of men would choose the ministry, if any would choose the ministry, as a profession. But those who are truly called of God to preach and refuse to do so at their own risk. I am pretty well convinced, had I not submitted and surrendered at that morning that I did, after God had brought me through those days of emotional, spiritual turmoil when I was trying to figure out exactly what he wanted from me. I was in attending church. I was teaching a Sunday school class, and he had cleaned me up a lot and brought me out of a lot of stuff I was involved in and cleaned me up and had me teaching. But I refused. I refused to preach. I was refusing the call of God on my life, though I understood back when I was a teenager that he was calling me to preach. But not to answer his call is to place yourself at risk. Like anything else, not to obey God is, in a sense, to put yourself at risk. So not to answer the call of God to preach is to oppose the will of God. And to disobey God is to invite chastisement, the judgment of God, even to the point of premature death. The Word of God says, why will you die before your time? So as far as I'm concerned, one does not choose the ministry. Paul didn't. Many of us did not choose the ministry as a vocation, as other vocations are chosen. No. God calls, God anoints, God enables, and God ordains. Understand that. God calls, God anoints, God enables, God ordains. Now we're speaking also to those who are involved in teaching the Word of God. Teachers. Look at once again in James 3:1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. You see, those in ministry are held to a higher standard than others. As stewards of the Word of God, we will be judged accordingly as to our stewardship of the Word of God. And that's a matter requiring some pretty serious consideration. When you understand that you're going to be standing as a preacher, as a teacher of the Word of God, as one of the fivefold ministry, when you understand that you're going to stand before God because you're being held to a higher standard than the average person in the pew, you've been made a steward of the Word of God. You've been given a trust. You've been entrusted with the Word of God and a call to teach, to preach, whatever it may be. But it's a matter that requires serious consideration. The question is, am I willing to be held to a higher standard? Am I willing to practice what I teach? Practice what I preach? Am I willing to be held accountable? Am I willing to be transparent? I love transparency. I want to be very, very transparent. What you see is what there is. And every one of us involved in ministry have to be transparent. We have to become increasingly, like all in the body of Christ, we're to become increasingly more Christ-like. That's true of all of us. But especially true of those of us who have been given the ministry of ministering the Word. Now we come to James chapter 3 and verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Friend, there is no end to the ways in which one person can offend another. Did you hear me? There is no end. There is no end to the way in which one individual can offend another individual. It can be done in so many ways. It can be done through a look, a shrug of the shoulders, a response, a gesture. There's no end. The raising of an eyebrow, the squinting of the eyes, body language, body action. There's absolutely no end to the ways in which we can make a response. And in making that response, offend the other person. This is especially true and even more so in the things we say. You've heard me say that I try to practice this, that I don't want to say anything that I will regret 5 seconds, 5 minutes, or 50 years after I've said it. But this is so true. We can offend so many through a thoughtless moment when we speak, when we should have been quiet and been listening. James goes on to say, if a man could so control his speech at all times that he did not offend someone else, he would be perfectly spiritually mature. If he can control his tongue, if he can do that, if a man could so control his speech at all times so that he did not offend, then he would be perfectly spiritually mature. As such, if he can control his tongue, he can control his entire body. If he can control his tongue, he can control every other organ and instrument of his body. But who among us is such a person?
Really?
Who among us is such a person? Not I. Not I. I can offend in a heartbeat. And I do it. And then the moment I do it and I realize I've done it, I regret it. The moment I offend the other person. Now, I made this declaration to the Lord back on the 13th of June. May. I said, never again. I've drawn a line in the sand when it comes to contention. The only place and the only one I'm going to contend with is the devil and all the devils out of hell. All the demons out of hell. That is my point of contention. I'm going to contend against everything out of hell. But I'm not going to contend with another human being. I will back off, slow down, wind my watch, pray, and make sure I've got the proper attitude and can approach the thing we're in contention about in a Christ-like manner. So I'm not there yet. And I dare say not any of us are, because I don't know of any of us that really are controlling our tongue that well. James chapter 3 and verse 3. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Now, you know the bit is realistic. It's a very small metal rod. That's all a bit is. The bridle, if you will, is realistically just a very small metal rod. But it's placed in the mouth of the horse. Then you connect the reins to the bridle. And once you connect the reins to each end of the bit or the bridle, in that way, the horse, who's so much larger than the bit, if you will, can be turned in the direction that you want to go by pulling back on the reins. You pull back on the right rein, that pulls the bridle, the bit, up against the right side of the horse's mouth, and so the horse turns to go to the right. You do the same thing to the left. So, in the same token, pulling back on the reins lets the horse know you want to stop. So it's a very small thing. When you compare the bit or the bridle to the size of the horse, it's a very, very small thing. So once we realize that the bit or the bridle is basically insignificant, it is basically insignificant in size when you compare it to the horse that it is used to control. James comes on in verse 4 now. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. I was looking at that, and I was thinking about ships back when James was writing this. And I thought, well, the same principle applies today. In his day, he was thinking about the rudder on the ships that were being used at that time. And I started thinking about the ships that we use today. And I started looking at some of the ships. And you take the modern day aircraft carrier. The biggest aircraft carrier in the world, as best I can determine, is the USS Gerald R. Ford. Gerald R. Ford. When the Gerald R. Ford is fully loaded, it weighs a staggering 100,000 tons. Did you get that? 100,000 tons. It's 1,092 feet long. It's 250 feet high. It can carry 75 aircraft. It has a crew of 4,500 personnel. Now that ship, that big, the rudders themselves by which you turn that ship are only 29 feet in length and they weigh 100,000 pounds. 29 feet in length, 100,000 pounds as opposed to 100,000 tons. So what you see here is the weight and size of the rudders basically are insignificant when compared to the size and the weight of the ship. Almost totally insignificant. Yet, It is the rudders that turn the ship. James goes on in verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. How much destruction, how much damage has the tongue caused at every level of life? Insurmountable. It's incomprehensible. Incomprehensible, the destruction, the damage, the hurt, the pain, the grief that the tongue has caused. You know, back during the Second World War, there was an old saying in the Navy, which I remember as a kid, hearing about loose lips sink ships. And that may well still be due today. But the point I'm getting here is the tongue. Listen to what he says. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The slightest spark can start a wildfire. The smallest spark can start a wildfire. Individual lives, the tongue, the damage, the destruction, giving birth to anger. The wrong thing was said at the wrong time to the wrong person, and it gave birth to anger. And then the anger sometimes became hatred, and the hatred became bitterness of the spirit. And in becoming bitterness, it became there unforgiveness crept in. So when you stop and think about what I'm saying, individual lives have been damaged, have been bruised, and these individual lives were, this happened as a result many times of what was said to them or about them. And they got wind of what was said about them. Gossip has no place in the mouth of a child of God. I have caught myself so many times about to say something about somebody, even a politician, that I thought to myself, wait a minute, why should I say what I'm about to say to this person, which will require a response from them, which puts them in the same negative boat that I'm in if they respond to my negative comment? Yes, we have some people, but why don't we just say it in prayer? Why don't we just put it in words of prayer? But so much damage, so much destruction has been caused at every level of life in our nation, in the nations of the world, in churches, in individual lives. As I said, anger, hatred, bitterness, unforgiveness. What about families? What about a husband who speaks in the wrong tone, at the wrong time, in the wrong way, to his wife, to his children? We've had ruined relationships. We've had wives who were damaged by the husband. We've had husbands who were damaged by the wives. We've had children who were damaged by the parents. Why? The tongue. The tongue. What was said and the way in which it was said, the timing in which it was said. Now bring it over to the church. You know how many church splits have occurred because of a tongue? Things that were said? Do you know how many churches have been damaged? How many ministries have been neutralized? How the growth of the kingdom of God many times has been hindered because of the tongue. Ruined testimonies, church splits, ministries damaged, and sometimes they never really recover. We've had church splits and we've had ministries damaged because of tongues and because of talk that were never really recovered. Nations, divisiveness. I look at my nation. I look at the church today. I look at the church and I look at the splits, the ruined testimonies, the ministries that have been damaged. I look at the divisiveness many times. In the nation, when I look at my nation, I look at the divisiveness, the bitterness, the strife.
when I look at this group that's opposed to that group, and they're both spewing their poison. They're both spewing their poison at the same time at one another. And we wonder, you see, it's all the tongue. What's in the heart is going to find expression. If there's hatred, unforgiveness, prejudice, if it's there, it's going to find expression. We've had world wars set up because of tongues, things that were said. We folks, this is serious business. And I don't think the average child of God really stops to think about how much of this have I been involved in? How much strife have I been a part of? How much division have I been a part of? How many ruined relationships have I been a part of? Who have I damaged as a result of my tongue, my mouth, what was in my heart, finding expression in a moment of anger and bitterness and unforgiveness? How many have been damaged and been hurt? You know something? You're going to remember. I dare say that most of us will remember to the day we die. Many of those hateful, mean, ugly, nasty, unkind, ungodly, unholy, unchristlike things that were said to us, regardless of the source. Regardless of the source. The tongue. Even so, the tongue, James says, is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The smallest thing that you think is insignificant. I have, in the past, realized that a wrong word, when I meant nothing malicious out of it, I meant nothing. As a matter of fact, I remember one instance, I was simply joking and kidding. But I referred to an individual. I didn't call them any names, really, but I referred to a person. And in referring to that person, they took exception when they heard what I had said. And I went to that person and I said, listen, that to me is just kind of everyday vocabulary. I wasn't saying anything wrong about you. I wasn't being mean to you. I didn't mean to be hateful or mean, and I apologize. Didn't do any good. Didn't do any good. I suppose to this day, that individual still holds some animosity towards me. That same thing may be true in your life. It may be true in your life. But I have to come to grips with these things, and over the years I've tried to remember, wait a minute, Bob, slow down, be careful before you speak. Now we come to verse 6 of James 3. And the tongue is a fire. Wow. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, a world of sin. The tongue is a fire, a world of sin, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It defiles the whole body. It defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. How do you get any stronger than that? How do you ever express anything any stronger than that? Look at it again. And the tongue is a fire. A world of sin. Look what's hard. You see, what is in the heart is going to find expression. And sometimes we are surprised at what we find in our heart, because I've told you before, what is in the heart, it gets to the mind, it will find its way to the tongue. And then once it gets to the tongue and it's out there, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is a tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body. The entire body can be defiled by the tongue. And setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. The origin of the stuff So much of the stuff that comes off the tongue and out of the tongue originated and found its roots in hell itself, in the devil and demons and everything that's ungodlike and unchristlike, like fire. It can be extremely destructive. It can be extremely destructive. The same tongue that praises God, the same tongue that sings praise songs and praise hymns and talks about the goodness of God, the greatness of God, and the mercy of God, and the gentleness of God, and the blood of Christ, that same tongue can many times house profanity. I was shocked one night. This is years ago. I was still trying to find my way through everything. This is back in, the 60s. And I was over visiting the home of a deacon. And I've told some of you this before. He was a plumber. And he got a phone call that his shop was going to have a sheriff's notice put on it the next day. And so he's going down trying to get all the equipment out he could before they locked down his business. I went along with him. And there was a guy in the neighborhood who was just kind of a pest. So this deacon in our Baptist church was in there trying to salvage whatever he could before his shop got locked down. And this guy kept asking questions and pestering and pestering and pestering. And finally, this deacon, this Southern Baptist deacon, picked up a wrench and, using God's name in vain, told this man what he was going to do to him if he didn't shut up. Well, you can imagine what they did for me. I'm just trying to figure the whole thing out. I was raised in a Christian home. I had gone to the side. I played the prodigal. And I was in the process of trying to find my way back. And I go to this church trying to find my way back. And here's a deacon, spiritual leadership in the church, threatening a man and using God's name in vain while he did so. You hear me say from time to time, folks, it's in the church. It's in the church. I have faced it. I have fought it. I've stood against it. I've smelled it, tasted it, been around it. I'm telling you, this kind of stuff is in the church. And no doubt there'll be those listening to this message who you yourself are profane at times with your own tongue. The tongue can house profanity. The tongue can house such bitterness, and that bitterness can be expressed in such a way as to absolutely damage the other person. Hatred comes out. Sometimes it's a wife or a husband or in the shop or in the business place. Sometimes the hatred that has been seething and just bubbling and seething down in the spirit for any number of days or weeks or months, all of a sudden it bursts forth like a volcano. And out comes the hatred and the anger and the bitterness and the accusations and the name calling. It's in there, folks. And it's in the church. The bitterness that can be expressed in the tongue. The hatred that can be expressed through the tongue. The cruelty. The absolute cruelty. Some of the most cruel expressions you'll ever hear sometimes is in the school. One kid to another. One kid to another. But that kid remembers it. That kid remembers what was said. Sometimes it's to the parents that say it to the children. And the child goes to their grave 60, 70, 80, 90 years later, and that is as fresh in their mind for the most part as it was the day the parent first spoke it to them. The tongue. Filthiness. Filthiness. Even the same tongue that praises God, that sings the songs and the hymns and praise, the same tongue can possess such filthiness, it's unbelievable. And not only filthiness, but the same tongue can possess perversity and express perversity. expressed perversity in no uncertain terms. It's all in the tongue. That's what James is saying. He said the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, in all of our body. In all of our body, the tongue itself defiles the rest of the body, sets on fire the course of nature, and is itself set on fire of hell. Friend, you've got to understand what James is saying. This is the word of God. Churches have been destroyed. Ministers have been destroyed. Lives have been ruined. All because of the tongue. James goes on in verse 7. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the flesh is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. Do you realize he's saying here that all manner of wild animals have been tamed? Lions, tigers, we find them in zoos. You find some of them, feed them on some areas where a wounded animal has been taken in and recovered and becomes a pet. And James is saying all manner of wild animals have been tamed. And folks, different species of wild animals, wildlife has been tamed. Different species. But, he says, the tongue can no man tame. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil. Listen to this. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. I started out telling you, coral snakes, there's some very small snakes that can kill with their bite. There's some very small insects, spiders, mosquitoes, that can kill with a bite. The tongue, as small as it is, compared to the rest of the human body, compared to the other organs in the human body, when you compare the tongue to everything else that makes up the human body, the tongue itself is very, very small. And friend, let me tell you something. He says no tongue has been tamed. The tongue no man can tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And I'm telling you as straightforward as I know how. And I asked the Lord, could I say this? Because then I was thinking about this message and putting it together and reading these scriptures. I've said this before. I'm going to say it again because I ran it by the Lord. Some of the meanest snakes I've ever met were sitting in church. Some of the meanest snakes. You know, when I asked the Lord about that, he reminded me. Jesus himself said, you bunch of vipers. He was talking to religious leadership. He was talking to people who were in religious leadership, and I have bumped across them in religious leadership, and sometimes you have to understand this. Praise God we don't have that in Challenge. Praise God. Hallelujah. We don't have that in Challenge. But in so many churches, it's all underneath. It's under the level, and the average congregation many times does not have the foggiest idea what is really going on between those on staff and the pastor, or between some deacons and the pastor, or some Sunday school teachers and the pastor. So many churches do not understand what is really going on, and they don't understand why it's affecting the spirit inside the church, and it is not being dealt with. I've bumped across it. I've told you about my first years at the old Central Baptist Church down in San Marco. I've told you about that. All that Masonic Lodge crowd I had, and the deacons in the Masonic Lodge, and all of that was involved. And then I had those who were just mean, just flat out mean. John the Baptist referred to religious leadership as vipers, snakes. And it's in churches, folks. It is in churches. We don't have that. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. We have a family. We have a church family. We have no strife. We have no division. And I praise God for that. I praise God for protecting us and doing what only He could do and can do. As I said, though, some of the meanest snakes I ever met, sitting in church, some of them were sitting at a musical instrument. Some of them were in the choir. Some of them were teaching Sunday school classes. I bumped into it, folks. I've lived this. I know what I'm talking about. I have lived this. I have faced this. And God brought me through. And God brought me through. I remember the morning I walked into a Sunday school class. I've told you this before. And I just walked in and said, good morning. I was kind of new. Well, I hadn't been there all that long. And one of the ladies said, let me tell you something, preacher. I was here when you got here, and I'll be here when you leave. I just walked in to welcome the people. I said, well, thank you. And I walked out. Guess what? I was still there when she was gone. And later she came to a point of repentance, just the way she approached me. But that was years later. But this is in the church. This is in the church. We use the tongue to praise God. We use the tongue to bless God. We use the tongue to pray, to curse, to gossip, to take the name of the Lord in vain. Yes, it's all in the church. And we wonder why we have no power. We wonder why the whole nation is sick. We wonder why we have politically correct. We wonder why we have pandering to sin in the church. Some just cannot stand up against what Satan is introducing. Once again, we use a tongue. We bless God. We praise God. We sing. We curse. We gossip. All with the same tongue. You see, I'm going to say this again. That which is in the heart is going to find expression in the tongue. It's going to find it. When I discovered it in my own tongue, I had to take it to the Lord. Had to take it to the Lord. But you see, and here, understand this. Understand this. Sometimes the Lord will permit you to be involved in a situation so you can find out it is there so that you can then deal with it and get victory. I've been surprised at times. I've been surprised at times. James 3:9, he says the same thing. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. We use the same tongue to do both. We use the same tongue to bless God, the Father, and we use that same tongue to curse our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Ever occur to you that God says those who are in authority are there because I put them there? That ever occur to you? Has it ever occurred to you that you may be bad-mouthing God's choices? Has it ever occurred to you that you may be bad-mouthing God's selection? Does God not have a reason for everything He permits? Does He not? You see, if we used our tongue more for praise and worship and thanksgiving and intercessory prayer, if we used our tongues more for those things rather than gossiping and slandering and backbiting and complaining and murmuring and grumbling, if we used our tongues more for the kingdom of God and for praising God and giving Him our thanksgiving and our love and thanking Him for His love, His mercy, His grace, His goodness, His forgiveness, the blood of Jesus that cleansed us from our sins, that took us out of the dunghill of life, cleansed us up, seated us in Jesus Christ in heavenly places at the right hand of God the Father, and then use our tongue for nothing but to praise Him, worship Him, honor Him, and glorify Him. Verse 10 of James 3, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be so. Don't forget that James was a half-brother of Jesus. They shared the same mother, but not the same father. Because Jesus, of course, God was the Father. But understand, this is the same man who was with his brothers, did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. And they basically ridiculed him and mocked him until after his resurrection, they knew he is the Messiah. So James says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. He had done that. He had been guilty of that. He goes on. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Obviously, no. The same fountain cannot send forth both sweet water and bitter water. Then he goes on. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. No, we understand. It's impossible for the same fountain to bring forth both sweet water and bitter water. But the tongue can do that. The tongue can do that, and the tongue does do that. James goes on to say, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. These things ought not to be so. I wonder, did I just hear someone say, I've got some praying and some repenting to do? Did I hear someone say that? Heavenly Father, didn't much want to preach it, felt I was supposed to. I've obeyed. Doesn't matter as long as I obey. I'm not responsible for results. I'm responsible for obedience. But Father, I ask you to take this message, bring correction where it's needed, illumination and understanding where it's needed, and use it in some way to advance the kingdom of God and do damage to the kingdom of darkness. And this I ask in Christ Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen.
Well, hearts, thank you so much for joining us today here on Challenge. And as I told you going into it, some people are going to say I didn't like the message and I don't like Bob. And I'm saying to you, well, that's okay. I can still love you and bless you and pray for you. People of God, as I told you as we went into today's broadcast, look at our nation today, and I see our nation much like the way God saw the nation of Israel in the days of Isaiah. He said the whole thing is sick. From the head to the toes to the bottom of the feet, it is sick. And I see our nation much like that. Let me ask you this. You tell me one area in every level of life in this nation that has not become perverted, has not become infected and affected satanically. Name one. You can't do it. I'm telling you, we need prayer. And I'm afraid, I'm not a sensationalist. I got nothing to sell. I got no books to sell, no CDs to sell. I'm not an alarmist. I'm a biblicist, but I'm a realist. As a biblicist, I'm a realist. I've looked in the Word of God, and I see what God does with nations like ours in the past, and I have no reason to believe that He won't deal with this nation the same way, unless we can generate the prayer power. Unless we can generate the prayer power in repentance, a return to holiness, and intercessory prayer. Well, hearts, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And if you don't like me or the message, it's okay. I still love you. I still love you. I'll still pray for you. And I'll still bless you. And I just wonder if you would join with me perhaps in closing the broadcast today with a word of prayer concerning our nation. I do view it much like the Father viewed Israel during the days of Isaiah. I see our nation sick at every level of life. The church is not what she should be. And Satan has penetrated our academic system, our judicial system, corporate America. He's penetrated every level of life in the nation. But God always has a remnant. God always has a remnant. And I'm asking you to be a part of that remnant and join us in prayer, not only in our concerts of prayer, but on a day-by-day basis. Would you join me in prayer right now? Would you just agree with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm asking you, Jesus, for your mercy, your grace, your love, in your correction of our nation. Father, only you know how to bring the correction as it is needed, where it is needed, to the degree that it is needed. And we're asking you to do that, starting with the church, Father. But, Father, do so, I pray, in your mercy, your love, and your grace. And, Father, for everyone who has not been born again, I pray that you will do for them what you've done for me. And that's one of the greatest, sweetest things I could ever pray for someone else who does not know you, is that you would do for them what you've done for me. And if you do that, we'll give you the glory, honor, and praise. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Once again, thanks for joining us today on Challenge. Until we have a chance to do this again, be blessed.